Ephesians chapter 5, and first beginning at verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, and that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I am speaking concerning Christ and the church. I'll stop there. Let's pray again. Father, we do thank you for this time in your word, and especially the topic being Christ and his church. And Father, what a blessed topic. And Father, when we see the love of Christ for us, we're just overwhelmed and amazed, and to think all that he's done for us as believers individually and as a church and as a whole, Father, as his church. And we just thank you and praise you and pray that you'd bless as we look into your word, Father, tonight. And we thank you and we pray for your glory and for the work of the Spirit, Father, attending the word with power tonight, Father, please, and showing us the glory of Christ. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Christ is our all, and he's in all. Christ is all in all. And in that pertains to us individually as believers. Individually, Christ is our all in all. He's in us and in all of his people, of his true people. And what's true individually is also true corporately as the body of Christ. Christ's body is all believers everywhere in this world, and even believers that have gone before us in glory in heaven, the true universal church. Christ's church is also manifest in local bodies that are represented here, local churches that are in Hicksville and out in Farmingville and in Merrick and in many other places, not only on Long Island, but out in Medford and many other places on Long Island and throughout the world, local churches. And Christ has promised to build his church, and that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So it's true that Christ is our all in all, and he's all that we need in individually and as for the church. And again, I know that we know a lot about this topic. You probably heard a lot about it, but we're going to hear more. But just particularly focusing tonight on Christ and what he is to the church. Christ is everything to the church, to us individually and to our churches and to the church as a whole. He's our rock. Christ is the rock of our salvation. We sing, and he truly is that rock that we hide ourselves in. Christ is our rock and our redeemer, which means he's redeemed us from the power of sin and Satan, our bondage to both. And he's the firstborn among many brethren. Christ became like us. He became like one of us. He took on our nature so that he could be made like us and he could redeem us from our sin. He is our brother, our elder brother. Christ is also spoken of as a husband to his people. And we see that beautiful picture in Ephesians there of the husband and the wife and the relationship. And it's speaking about Christ and his church, what he is to his church, his bride. So that makes us, his people and the church, the bride of Christ. He's our husband. He's our head. He's the one who is over all for the church. And we see that in Ephesians and Colossians and wonderful books on Christ, focusing on Christ. In Colossians 1:18 it says, "And he," speaking of Christ, "is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence." In case we would forget, and any man, anyone among us, anybody, would think that we were the one who was in charge of the church. We were the one that would have preeminence. And we can think of many in our day and age and in past days and age who acted like they were the head. Many, many, many popes have come about throughout history thinking that they, claiming that title of head of the church and all that, but there's only one head of the church, and that's Christ. And he gets the preeminence, he gets all the glory. So he's the head of the church, our husband. He's our prophet, priest, and king. And again, this pertains to us individually as believers, but also as the church as a whole and local as well. We need Christ as our prophet to teach us. We need his word that he illuminates by his spirit to tell us how we can please him, how we can keep his commandments. Christ said it himself, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And how do we know what his commandments are? How do we know what he wants us to do? How do we know where our good shepherd wants us to go, what to do, and how to please our Heavenly Father? Well, it's Christ as prophet through the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God through the Word of God. And so he's our prophet, the prophet of God. He's our priest. He not only is the high priest of his people, he not only offers the sacrifice, right? He is the sacrifice. The high priest in the Old Testament had to offer up these sacrifices over and over again for the people, year after year, and then for themselves they had to offer a sacrifice because they were sinners. But Christ is the spotless Lamb of God and needs no sacrifice for sin. So he laid down his own life for us to be our Lamb of God, and the priest, our priest who sacrifices himself and also ever lives to intercede for us. One of the most blessed things that Christ does in an ongoing way for us in glory at the right hand of God is he ever lives, we're told, to intercede. So our high priest not only lays down his life as a sacrifice, but then ever lives as the high priest in the Old Testament. Then they would bring the people before God, represented, and Christ does that for us continually. And he's our king, prophet, priest, and king. For us individually, and again, for the whole church, universal and local, he's our king. He's the head. He's the one who defends us from all of our enemies. And we have many enemies. We have the world, the flesh, and the devil. And that's individually and as a church. But we know that the great King of kings and Lord of lords prevails. And he's the one who's the captain of our salvation. He has the victory. He's won the victory already. And as our king, he defends us from all of our enemies. And it says very clearly in Matthew 16 that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, against us, against the people of God. And we may have many trials and tribulations and battles and defeats along the way, but our king is our defender. And we submit to our king. It says that as the wife is to submit to the husband, as the as believers submit to Christ, as we submit ourselves to him. And so we bow the knee before him now on earth. One day every knee will bow, right? Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But we do it willingly now because he is our king, and we bow before him. He's our all in all. He's the true vine. He's the bread of life. He's the true vine, and we abide in him, and we can't do anything apart from Christ. Him being the vine, we're the branches, and if we're to do any good thing, anything that's worthwhile, that bears fruit for eternity, it's only by in and through him as our true vine. He's the living water. He is our life. Christ is our life, Scripture tells us. And of course, the Lamb of God. This is what he is to the church. And he's all we need. He's all the church needs, is Christ. A church is not a church if Christ is not there. If he departs from any church, it's no longer a true church. No matter what, how many offices are there, what's going on in the church, how much money, what kind of building they have, it's what makes the church is the head of the church being there in a special way in with his presence. And he promises where two or three are gathered in his name, there you will be in the midst. And so what makes the church, any local church, a true church, is Christ being there, his favor by his spirit. Christ is especially there by his spirit. And he's all we need as individuals and as a church. So what did Christ do for the church, and what does he do for the church ongoing? Well, it's everything. He does everything that we need. First and foremost, he laid down his life to pay for all of our sins. And when he does that, it's all sin. It's all sin, past, present, and future. And we as individuals are cleansed by his precious blood, the precious blood of Christ that was shed for us. And it is precious blood. It washes away all of our sin. And he clothes us in his perfect righteousness. We have none of our own, but in Christ we are clothed in his righteousness. He kept the law of God perfectly in our place for us. And we stand in his righteousness, imputed to us. And he bears our sins. He takes our sin upon himself and gives us back his perfect righteousness. So when we stand before God, we stand accepted by God, accepted in the Beloved. Every blessing, every spiritual blessing, every blessing that we have is in Christ. And so as individuals and as churches, as the church, we are in Christ, clothed in his righteousness. And God sees no spot, no wrinkle, no nothing. It's the spot. When he looks at us, he sees the righteousness of Christ that's been put upon us, that perfect robe of righteousness, again, purchased by his precious blood. And he became a curse for us. This is what Scripture tells us in Galatians. He was made a curse for us. He bore the wrath of God, the curse of God, for us. He was made a curse for us. And so the wrath of God that we deserved was borne by him. He took it all and didn't leave any left for us. He drank the cup of God's wrath to the last drop, and so that there is none left for any believer, not even a drop, a hint. He bore it all away. He swallowed it up. And that's why he's the propitiation for our sins. He turns away the wrath of God that is upon us. He turns it away and bears all that wrath, and so that, again, that we're it's taken away, it's put away. The wrath of God, we're told, abides upon all mankind. And before we were saved, we were just like the rest, standing under his wrath and condemned. But yet, when Christ bore it all away, and he ever lives, again, to intercede for us. And amazingly, in Ephesians here, it shows us what he does. It says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. But it's not just past tense. It's a present, ongoing love. And it's the best love. It's the love that acts and meets every single need that we have. It says he loved the church and demonstrated that love by giving himself for her, for us. We can put our names in there. And it's a particular love, again, for each individual believer, for every single sheep that belongs to him. He's given himself for us. He came and died for me and for you who are in Christ. And that he might, with the end, that he might present her to himself a glorious church. An amazing thing that this is what was planned from all eternity, that Christ would come and die for the people that whom been given to him. He accomplished that mission. And it says to present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, and that she should be holy and without blemish. And that's the way Christ looks upon the church, and that's the way, that's the glory of the church. And when we're in glory, that's the glorious church. We'll have no spot, no wrinkle. There's much sin now. There's much failings and weakness and spots and wrinkles now on this side of glory, but on that side there will be none. And it's the work of Christ that'll get us there. All of us, every single true child of God will get there. The church, every believer, true believer in Christ will be in glory. And so it says, no one ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes, just as the Lord does the church, for the church, does the church. So Christ not only gave himself for us, but he on an ongoing basis, by his Spirit, through his Spirit, nourishes and cherishes the church. He's there supplying every need. His Spirit indwells us. The Spirit is there in the church, with the church, and nourishing and cherishing his church, even as a husband and is to do for his wife. And we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. There couldn't be a more intimate relationship than that between, on a human level, between husband and wife. And yet, where there is one greater, more intimate relationship, and that's between the believer and Christ, where we're told that we're members of his body, members of his flesh and of his bones. And it's pictured there in the union between a man and a woman in marriage. It says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. One flesh, but even a closer union is the union between the believer and Christ. And there that they can get, there's no relationship that's closer than that. And that's what Christ is and does for the church. And he sanctifies the church. He's the one who, through the Holy Spirit, sanctifies us. It's an ongoing work of making us more holy and without blemish. And that's true individually and corporately as a church. It's Christ who works in a church. And if a church is a true church, and Christ is there, and Christ is involved by his Spirit, then that church is going to be growing and reforming and being sanctified through trials and tribulations and splits and all kinds of schisms and different things that go on in church life. But it's part of that sanctification process that the Good Shepherd knows what he's doing. And we often struggle under his rod and his staff, but it's for our good. So he sanctifies and washes us and restores us and reforms us, again, all out of love, and we're to submit to him as our head. And the ongoing work of Christ is the intercession for us. For us individually, as he said to Peter, he said, Satan desires to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith won't fail. And ultimately, the only reason why our faith doesn't fail is because Christ is interceding for us. He ever lives to intercede for us. And so that our faith may get dim and be like that smoking flax that's almost out, right? Or the bruised reed that's almost broken off completely, and yet he'll never let it go out completely. He'll fan that flame and start it up again. And so we can never lose our salvation. We'll never be cast away, and our faith will come back to some degree. It'll never go out because it's impossible. Where would the possibility be? If Christ is praying in glory, interceding before the throne on high, that our faith won't fail, there's no possibility that it would ever finally fully fail. It may get weak, we may stumble and fall, but it will never, never fail. We'll never be cast off. And we'll always be united to Christ, of course. One of the most beautiful thoughts is to think of how Christ sees us. Christ is our all in all to the church and to us individually. He's done all that we need and continues to do all that we need. But it's because of the way, the reason why, and how he looks at us. What he sees when he sees us. And that's something that was seen from all eternity. Christ set his love upon us and determined to come and give himself for us and to save us from all eternity. The bottom line is that Christ loves us. He loves us individually. He delights in us. He's proven it over and over again. He sees us as the beautiful bride, his beautiful bride, without any blemish. And if you know anything about marriage and brides and bridegrooms, you know that when that bride is coming down the aisle, right, you see the groom up there with this big smile, and he is seeing the most beautiful woman he's ever seen. And he sees no spot, nothing. It's his beautiful bride, and she's coming down. And that is how Christ looks upon every single believer. That's how he views his church. And again, it's the overriding emotion, the overriding thought is love. Christ loves his church, his people. It's clear. We're his beloved. We're the beloved of Christ. Christ loves us. One of the most beautiful books in the Bible that pictures this is the book of the Song of Solomon. And it's an allegory. It can be read and understood on a natural plane of a Eastern marriage and bride and bridegroom and all that. But the most beautiful way to read Song of Songs, the Song of Solomon, is to read it with as an allegory of Christ and the believer, or more particularly Christ and his church. And you see over and over again the love between the bridegroom and the bride, and the language that's used is just amazing. Again, it's just such a beautiful picture of the relationship, and Song of Solomon is full of it. It's full of the love of Christ for us, his church, his people. And we're meant to take comfort in that and see ourselves, because it is so easy for us to see ourselves as we see ourselves, with all of our sin and all of the failings and all of the little faith and much backsliding and all that goes on, the trials, the tribulations. And what we have to do is we have to believe what the Scripture says, that we are the beloved of Christ. He loves us. He's loved us from all eternity. He loves us now. He'll love us forever. And he views us as that bridegroom does his bride, without spot, without blemish. He doesn't see that, because he sees it with the eyes of love. And that's Christ and our Christ who loves us. It's the bridegroom who says of his bride, in 1:15, "Behold, you are fair, my love," he says. "You are fair, my love," the love of Christ, his beloved. "You are fair," meaning he doesn't see any blemish, any darkness, any sin, because he's the one who's redeemed us. He cleanses us with his precious blood, and so he looks on us with eyes, those eyes of love. "Behold, you are fair, you have dove's eyes," he says of her. And in chapter 4, he goes on, "Behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair." Again, over and over again, expressing his love for his bride, for the church, for us, his people. Christ truly loves us. He views us. It's not a cold, austere God or somewhere off in there. This is our God, our Christ, who truly loves us with all the emotion that we could comprehend in our minds. And the heart of Christ for us, his people, is real. It's real love. "You are all fair, my love, and there is no spot in you." And we see all the spots. We see all the deformities. We see all the things, the lacks, especially in the church and in us individually. But when Christ, again, looks with those eyes of love, he sees no spot. He says, "There is no spot in you." He loves us and rejoices over us and delights in us. "My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feeds his flock among the lilies." That's the beloved, our beloved. And we're understanding and believing the love of Christ for us, that's where our love for him comes. We would have no love for him unless he had first loved us. But It's not just a one-time thing. As we meditate, as we believe what the Word of God says about the love of Christ for us, the way He looks at us as objects of His love, His beloved church, His beloved people, that's what draws out our love for Him. And it results in the fruit that we bear and the obedience that we give Him, in our sacrifice in our lives and how we view the church and our brethren as well. Because our love for Christ becomes our love as well, spills over and out to our love for the brethren. And certainly that's with the source of it. And we're His special people. He has set His love upon us. Out of all the multitudes in the world, Christ has set His love upon us. In Zephaniah, sure not a book you read that often, but if you read through the Bible, you'll run into Zephaniah, and it's a wonderful one of the minor prophets. But one of the best sections in the book is in chapter 3, speaking about God and His, as He views His church, and particularly Christ. It says, "Sing, O daughters of Zion. Shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your judgment." Speaking about us as believers in the church, He's taken away our judgment. "He has cast out your enemy, the King of Israel. The Lord is in your midst." And every true church, again, every believer, we have by His Spirit Christ dwelling in us. And in the churches, every true church has the presence of Christ by His Spirit dwelling there. And He says, "The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall see disaster no more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear. Do not fear Zion, let your hand be weak. The Lord your God, in your midst, the Mighty One will save, and He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with His love. He will rejoice over you with singing." And that's speaking of Christ. Christ, that's how He views His people, His church. He rejoices over us with singing, no less. And He delights in us individually and corporately, and that's His heart towards us. So, what does all this mean, matter, and what are some applications here? Well, the first application is that we have to make sure that we are in Christ. We belong to Him. Because all this stuff is spoken of true believers, true Christians, those who have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ in truth. To be in Christ is to be have everything. Have all that Christ is and all that Christ has done and all His love. But we're not born in Christ. No matter how handsome or beautiful we are, no matter how intelligent we are, no matter how great our parents are, doesn't matter. We're not born in Christ. We are born again into Christ. We come to Christ by faith and faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's absolutely necessary to make sure that we are in Christ, in truth, in His truly His bride, in truth. Again, many are deceived at this point. Many don't care. But I think if you see the beauty of the Scripture and all that the believer has, you would become jealous, I would think. And anybody would be jealous of that kind of love and that kind of blessings that come from being in Christ. So make sure, first and foremost, that you are in Christ and part of His church. In the light of what He's done for us, we should esteem Him very highly. He esteems us very highly. He looks upon us again. We're His beloved. And so we should do the same for Him. And the only way that can take place is by meditating on the Word of God, what the Word of God says about the Lord Jesus Christ and about His love for us, and to keep coming to Him and be spending time with Him and going back and back again to be cleansed and forgiven and trusting in Him and trusting in Him alone. It's how we esteem Him, and that should be taking place more and more in the truth for every true believer. And we should love what He loves. And we know, we were told in Ephesians there, that Christ loves the church and He gave Himself for her. So we should love the church We should love our brethren. We should love the local church. We should love every believer in the world. But we should particularly love those whom God has given us in our local churches. And that love springs from love that comes from Christ. And we imitate His love for us. And so we need to love. We want an easy way, that can be said, right? An easy way to know how to love Christ. We don't want to just say, I love you. You know, that's easy to say, the words. But if we want a practical way of expressing our love, it's expressing it to His people, to His little ones. It's the most practical and the way that we can best, because the way that Christ loves his sheep, we need to love the sheep as well. We need to express our love for Christ by loving the brethren, laying down our lives for the church, for each other in the church. It says, inasmuch as we've done it, one of the least of these, my brethren, He's done it to me. That word, my brethren, is very important there. It's not everybody in the world. God wants to love our neighbor as ourselves, but it's in particular the brethren, the little ones, a cup of cold water, one of these little ones, you've done it unto me. And it goes on to say that as well in Matthew, you've done one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. So the most practical and best way that we can give love back to Christ, show our love to Christ, is to show it to the church, show it to our brethren, and lay down our lives for one another. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your word, and we especially thank You for all that Christ is to His church, to us. And Father, we just pray that these truths would be borne out in our lives, Father, as we would meditate on all the blessings we have in Christ and all that Christ has done for us, Father, let it motivate us to love Him more, to be willing to serve Him more, Father, and to lay down our lives for one another and be a church, Father. Be willing to be spent just give our lives for the church. And Father, we just thank You and praise You for Your goodness. We pray that You would bless again this week. And Father, we do think of the little ones that are suffering. Father, we think of Danya again in the hospital, and just lift her up to You and pray that You might do a miracle, Father, in her life and with her mind, Father, and restore to full health. Father, we know that You are able. We plead with You to do that. We pray for this young man that's fallen in this tragic accident. He's in trauma unit, Father, a 19-year-old young man, and we just pray for him. We lift him up to You and pray that he would survive somehow this fallen, this construction site, Father. If You would be merciful to him and his family, we lift him up before You and just pray for Your mercy. And for all Your people, Father, we do thank You and praise You and pray that You'd bless and help him, Father, help us. And to glorify You, we thank You and praise You and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.